Open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, as we'll be reading together in just a moment. And as to think about how faith ought to be our priority. And of course, the Hebrew writer tells us that without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing to God. And I want to look at a story from Mark chapter 5 tonight that illustrates the kind of faith that God wants us to have. So I hope you have your Bibles open. We begin by putting God's Word front and center tonight. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live." And so Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd, and she touched his garment, for she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." And immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But the disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." And while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid. Keep believing." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he saw a great commotion, and those who wept and wailed loudly. And he came in and he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him, and they entered where the child was lying. And then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumai," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that they should tell no one, and said that something should be given to her to eat. Solomon said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." We just saw a story of two people who trusted in the Lord. It makes me think of a story I heard about a famous French tightrope walker named Charles Blondin. And he had an act where he would stretch this rope out over Niagara Falls. And he was well known for walking back and forth across that rope in very strange ways. He would blindfold himself and walk back and forth. He walked back and forth on stilts. One time, he actually went out into the middle, sat down, cooked himself an omelet, and ate it, and then walked back. He was so famous for this act that these dignitaries from Europe came over to see him. And he came up to one of the dignitaries and he said to them, "Do you think that I could take this wheelbarrow and take it across and back?" And the dignitary said, "Yes, I think you can do that." And so he said, "Hop in." And the crowd gasped and the dignitary declined because, you know, they believed that Charles Blondin could go back and forth safely. They just weren't willing to trust their lives to it. And I believe that that story is an illustration of how most people feel about the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe that He is God, that He has power over sin and death, but they're very often not willing to trust themselves to Him. In our story today, we see two people who were willing to trust their very lives to the Lord Jesus, and they prove that He is trustworthy. They leapt in the wheelbarrow. But when you look at these two stories, at the surface level, it doesn't look like they have anything in common. These are two very different groups of people. There's two stories. There's an outer story and there's an inner story. In the outer story, you have a story about Jairus and his little girl, who for 12 years has brought her father joy. And in the inner story, you have a woman who for 12 years has been suffering. In the outer story, you have a person of influence and power in the community. In the inner story, you have a woman who would be an outcast and unclean. In the outer story, you have a very private miracle. And in the inner story, you have a very public miracle. And so while there's a lot of differences between these two people, I suggest to you that they have also a lot of things in common. Both of them had previous knowledge of Jesus. Both of them were in desperate circumstances. The woman had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but actually getting worse. And Jairus' daughter was at the point of death. And both of them believed that only Jesus can help. But I want us to see that in this story, this woman and Jairus stand out in a great contrast to the crowd. While there were a lot of people thronging around Jesus that day, shouting His name, praising Him, going where He went, only one woman had the kind of faith to see the power of God at work in her life. And while there were a lot of people in that house that day, making great commotion, weeping and wailing, most definitely they were the people who were of the synagogue that Jairus would have been the ruler of. These very religious people. And yet they are put out. And only a few people get to go into that room and see the power of God at work. And I think that what we see here is something that is a principle throughout biblical history, even to today. And that is, there are a lot of people who like to throng around Jesus. There's a lot of people who profess to have faith in Jesus. But just saying that you have faith in Jesus is not the same as demonstrating your faith in Jesus in the daily activities of life. And this evening, what I'd like for us to do is think about what is it going to take to be faithful to God, not in the throng, but in the daily challenges of life. Let me show you how these two people had faith in God in such a way that it brought reality to God's working in their life on a daily basis. Notice a few things. First of all, Notice that their faith faced the challenge of pride. I want you to look again at verse 22 when it says that the ruler of the synagogue fell at Jesus' feet. I want to suggest to you that that raised some eyebrows. Because here is a man of power and influence, and he is laying down at the feet of a carpenter from Nazareth. What intensifies that is by this point in the Gospel of Mark, the synagogues are basically off limits to Jesus. The last time that Jesus was in a synagogue in this area, he had healed a man of a withered hand back in chapter 3. And as a result, the Bible says that the Pharisees got together with the Herodians and they plotted how they might kill him. So anybody who valued their orthodoxy, anybody who valued their reputation, did not go from the synagogue and throw themselves down at the feet of Jesus. Jairus was putting his position and his job and his influence on the line. But for Jairus, being a father outweighed his job and his position. He wasn't going to let what other people thought of him get in the way of his little girl being made well. Can you understand that? I can. That I wouldn't care what the world thought of how foolish I was. If I had to do something to make my little girl well, I would do it. And that's what he does. He throws away his pride to put his faith in Jesus. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we're going to have to do that in our life. Because pride is what often keeps us from living a genuine life of faith. And we go to work and we curtail our faith so that it doesn't make us look foolish in front of others. And everybody in our family knows that we are not very strong in our faith. And if we start talking about God and reading the Bible and having Bible studies, people are going to think, "What's wrong with you?" And our pride keeps us from having a genuine expression of faith. I want you to put yourself in the shoes of that woman. She has been unclean for 12 years. Everybody in town not only knows her as the unclean woman, they know her as the woman in poverty. And she thinks, if I can just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, I know I will be made well. She comes in secretly and she touches his hem. And Jesus, knowing the power has come out of him, turns around and says, "Who did it?" He knew who did it. He turned around to look at her. Who did it? And here is this woman in front of the whole crowd that has to say, "I'm the one that's been unclean. I'm the one who's come up and touched you. I'm the one who's been changed." Would you be willing to do that even in this crowd today? To profess that kind of faith? To put aside your pride and to say, "Without Jesus, I am unclean." That's what it's going to take to live faithfully to the Lord in our daily walks of life. But let's keep looking on at what else they faced. Notice, secondly, that they faced what I call the challenge of sickness. I believe that sickness is something that can shake your faith. And these stories are really built around sickness. A woman who's been sick for 12 years and a little girl who is sick to the point of death. And I want you to think about how sickness can shake your faith. I know that I have found that In my own life, I have walked down the dark corridors of doubt because of sickness with people that I love. And I have talked with people who have given up on God because someone they love died. And I have seen people's faith and service in the Lord go down to nothing because they are giving in to the sicknesses and challenges of life. I want to introduce you to a man who saved my life. And I'm saying that literally. His name is Asaph, and his story is recorded in Psalm 73. And Asaph was a man who had some kind of physical ailment on a daily basis. We don't know what it was, but it plagued him every morning and every night. And because of his sickness, he began to have a warped view of the world. He began to look at ungodly people and how they prospered, and it bothered him that ungodly people had it easy while he himself was in pain. And he came to some bad conclusions like, I have kept myself holy or righteous for nothing. He said, I have righteousness is for nothing. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. He says to God, look at me. Here are the people who live wicked lives, and I've got a whole lot more problems than they have. Have you ever thought that way? Asaph said that his sickness so warped his view of the world and warped his view of God that he said, my foot almost slipped. And if I were to open my voice, I would have betrayed the faith of the generation of your people. I'd have taken a lot of people to hell with me, he's saying. But do you know what Asaph did that made all the difference? The psalm begins with an exclamation of the goodness of God. Even though his pain didn't end, and he couldn't see all of the reasons for his challenges, he still affirmed, God is good to Israel. And that's the first place you start when you're dealing with sickness. You remember that God is good. And just because you're sick and just because people died does not mean that it changes the nature of God. He is still good. But then notice it says in verse 16, Psalm 73, verse 16, he said, when I tried to understand all of this, it was oppressive to me till I entered the sanctuary of God and then I understood their final destiny. When he interpreted his sickness in light of eternity, he understood life is not about pleasant feelings now. It's about where we are going to spend eternity. But what I have found about sickness is that sickness shrinks our view of the world. Sickness makes us think that the only thing that exists are these four walls. And we turn inward and we become selfish. Have you ever talked with somebody who is consumed with their own sickness? And you make the mistake of saying, how are you doing today? And what do you get? You get everything they're thinking and feeling. And it goes on and on and on. That's what sickness does. It turns us inward. It makes us selfish if we don't meet it with faith. Because you see, sickness can do the opposite if we handle it with faith. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when the apostle Paul tells us that he had what he called a thorn in the flesh. It was something that Satan was using to afflict him. And it seems like if Satan is doing a work in my life, God would not want that to exist. But he said, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and God said, you get to keep it. And then he said, what I learned is that his grace is sufficient for my weaknesses. And so I have come to rejoice in my weaknesses because it is when I realize that I am weak that I become strong for his purposes. Do you see what happened there? He faced his sickness with faith and it made him stronger. But when you face your sickness with selfishness, it makes you weaker. Both of these people had sicknesses and they turned to the Lord. And as the result of that, they were made stronger. But sickness is going to have to be something we learn to deal with, brothers and sisters, because you can't get out of this world without it. People that we love are going to get sick and they're going to die. And we are going to get sick and we're going to die. And we've got to make up our mind, how am I going to face it? Am I going to face it with faith? Or am I going to face it with selfishness? Let's then look at the next challenge that they faced. And that is the challenge of waiting. Anybody enjoy waiting? You go to Walmart, you see the line, you know, goes into the next county, and you go, well, good, I came at the right time. Nobody likes waiting. I want you to put yourself in Jairus' shoes for a minute. There he is. He's just got to the Lord. He's fell at his feet, said, please come with me. He's coming. Great. My little girl's about to die. And then he stops to talk to this woman who's been sick as long as my little girl's been alive. I know what I would have said. I would have said, Lord, hold on. I know this woman. I've been trying to help her for 12 years. But she's been sick for 12 years. Is it okay for her to be sick for 12 years in one day? I need you. You ever said this? I need you now. And Jesus delays. In fact, it seems like Jesus' delay is actually too long. Because his delay leads to the death of his little girl. You know, I don't know how Jairus faced the delay, but I know how I would have. I know that I would not want to wait on Jesus for something that I needed right now. And the sad thing about that, brothers and sisters, I confess to you, is that God has been so good to me in the past, and I often do not grant him the future. I can sit here and recount to you the number of times he has forgiven me, that he has strengthened me, that he has helped me, that he has guided me. And I go through a rough moment, and I think he's not going to be able to get me through this one. And it's at that point that we are vulnerable. We need to learn to wait with faith. You want to talk about waiting with faith? Think about that woman for 12 years. She's tried everything. She has gone to every treatment center. She has gone to every alternative, whatever there is out there, and nothing's working. In fact, she is only getting worse. And yet she still comes to Jesus. You see, I believe that maybe one reason that God had Jairus wait is because making a little girl well or raising her from the dead was no big deal for Jesus. But what Jairus needed the most was the faith that that woman had. And yes, I believe that Jesus stopped to give this woman an opportunity to confess her faith boldly. But I believe that he was using this woman as a teacher to the heart of Jairus. Why? Because he says to the woman, your faith has made you well. The next thing, your daughter's dead. And Jesus turns and says, you have faith. I've just given you an illustration of my power. I am asking you to have the faith that she had. And you just keep on believing. When we wait, we need to recognize that God is still good, that he is still powerful, and what we need the most is faith and to act in faith. It could be that today you're having to wait for something. Maybe it's you need a job. Maybe you want another job. Maybe you're waiting for a mate. Maybe you're waiting for your circumstance to change or some relationship to be healed. There's two types of way of waiting. One is to get frustrated and bitter and act in the flesh for your own selfish pleasures. And the other one is to wait in faith and say, I'm going to continue to have the attitudes that God has told me to have, and I'm going to continue to serve like God has told me to serve, because I live by faith. That's what it means to have faith as your priority. You see, faith isn't expressed in the throngs of the crowd. It's expressed in these daily experiences of life. And then notice that when they get to Jairus' house, he has to face the... Well, let's before we get to his house, notice how he faces despair. Verse 35, while Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, and said, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? Have you ever had that moment of despair? Where you add up everything that all of the experts would say and all of your experience would tell you, and you'd say, this isn't going to work. For example, when people die, they don't raise from the dead. It's pretty common that when people die, they stay in the grave. How do I have any hope that when people die, they're going to be raised from the dead? It's because, as Jesus tells Jairus, don't be afraid. You just keep on believing. In the moment of despair, what Jairus did is he listened to the words of Jesus. And so he marched on towards his house. And then when he got to the house, I think he faced one of his more difficult challenges, and that is of ridicule. It says in verse 39 there that when they made it to his house, there's a weeping, crying, there's a loud noise going on, and Jesus comes in and has the audacity to say, what are y'all upset about? The little girl's not dead. She's just sleeping. And the text says that the people laughed him to scorn. The idea is that they laughed at him, but they pointed at him and they tried to belittle him with their laughing ridicule. Now, put yourself in Jairus' shoes again. You've gone and talked to this poor carpenter from Nazareth. You brought him home to you, with you. You're the ruler of the synagogue, and everybody in the synagogue thinks this guy Jesus is somebody you're supposed to stay away from. And you walk in, and Jesus says, little girl's not dead, she's sleeping, and the whole church starts laughing at you. What are you going to do then? That's challenging. Are you going to stand with all of your friends? Or are you going to say, shh, hush, I'm standing with Jesus. And that's what Jairus does. And Jesus puts out all of those mockers. And he and the mother and the father and his disciples go into this room. And I think this is an important question for us to consider. What are we going to do when people laugh at our faith? Because we are increasingly living in a culture that does that, aren't we? I mean, you can't go very many places where people will not laugh at you when you say you believe that God created the world, or that you believe that there's going to be a day of judgment, or that you believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, or that you believe that sexual purity is for a man and a woman in the marriage bed only. People are going to laugh at you. You're going to be laughed at when you talk about the role of baptism and God's plan of salvation, or when you talk about what God intended for the church to be and for the church to do, or that there is salvation only in Jesus Christ, or that you shouldn't dress that way, or you shouldn't talk like that. There's a lot of things the Bible says is very unpopular. In fact, Paul says that the message of the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. So if we're not being laughed at for what we believe, we're probably not talking to many people about what we believe. What is it going to take to have faith in the daily activities of life? It is to confess your faith in Jesus Christ and what he teaches, even when everybody else around you laughs. But then he had to face, I think, the greatest challenge of all, and that is the challenge of death. I've tried to put myself in the shoes of Jairus. I have a little girl. She just turned 13. And I have watched my little girl sleep on a number of occasions. And I have also seen what dead people look like. And when Jairus walks into that room and he sees his little 12-year-old girl, he knows she's not sleeping. She's dead. But when faith is present, even death looks like sleep. Because he had faith in what Jesus said, death even looked like sleep. That's what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. He said, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who," look at this, "fall asleep in Jesus, or to grieve like those who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." And so, when I saw my dad in his casket, that man of faith that I love, who formed my life through the gospel so well, I knew that while he looked dead, that it was sleep. And by faith, it allowed me to handle one of the most difficult challenges I've ever gone through. Brothers and sisters, faith doesn't just get expressed in the beauty of a song, the wonder of a prayer, greatness of an event like this. Faithfulness to God is expressed in the daily challenges of life. And I love for you and I to be people who live more faithfully to the Lord and have the courage to do that. Let me end with some questions that will help evaluate if you and I have that kind of faith. First of all, I want to ask you, does your faith differ, make you different from others? I mean, don't take a lot of solace in the fact that you have faith just like everybody else does. Because true, genuine faith separates you from the crowd, even religious crowds. That's what we have in this text. People thronging around Jesus, one has real faith. A house full of synagogue goers, and a couple have real faith. The Apostle Paul talked about people who have what he called a form of godliness, but they deny its power. He says, have nothing to do with them. So let me ask you, does your faith cause you to differ from others? Does it separate you from the group? Secondly, does your faith make a difference when you encounter challenges of life? You've had challenges lately, and so have I. How did you respond? Did you respond in the flesh and say, oh, look at the challenge I've got. Woe is me. Well, this gives me a reason for just sitting down and sulking and feeling bad. I'm not going to church. I'm not going to help anybody. After all, I've got all these challenges. I do too. How are we going to face the challenges? Are we going to face them with faith? As James would say, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance causes you to become mature and complete, lacking nothing. We can't be mature in Christ without facing life's challenges with faith. Does it cause you to pray? Does it cause you to get with a brother or sister in Christ and say, help me? Does it cause you to go ahead and have the right attitude and be the right kind of person regardless? Does your faith make a difference? And then finally, does your faith affect others? You know, the most wonderful thing that Jesus gave that little girl that day was not her life. 12-year-old little girl, safe in the arms of Abraham. The most precious gift he gave that little girl that day was a father who believed. And through the faith of her father, her life was transformed. And I want to ask you and I, if our faith is genuine, who is it affecting? Who is it changing? That's what real faith does. Charles Blondin that day did not have any of the dignitaries jump in the wheelbarrow. But he did have a man who saw his act hundreds of times. It was his manager, Harry Colcord. And he looked over at Harry. He said, "Harry, you want to jump on?" Harry said, "I will." He jumped on Blondin's back. And Blondin took him across and brought him forward. Why? It's because he came to believe in Blondin's ability so much, he's willing to trust his life to it. In Mark chapter 5, you have three stories. One of a demoniac, a man who is possessed of a demon. You have Jairus' daughter, and you have the woman with the issue of blood. And one thing that they all have in common is this. People tried everything they could to help him, but were unsuccessful. The man that was controlled by the demon, they tried to chain him up. They tried to do everything. Unsuccessful. The woman did everything she could. Spent all of her money. She was unsuccessful. And the little girl died. Despite she was the fact that she was a ruler's daughter. And one of the great points that Mark is teaching us in Mark chapter 5 is this. We've got a problem nobody else can solve. It's not solved by my goodness. It's not solved by being in a right place, saying right things. The only one that can solve my problem of sin and death is the one who was sinless and rose from the grave. And that's my Lord Jesus. And I close tonight, not by pointing you to the faith of Jairus and to the faith of the woman. I point you to the only one who can give us what we really need in life. And I want you to honor him. I want you to respect him. I want you to be able to say, I can jump on his back and go through anything that comes my way. And that is Jesus Christ. He is the only hope for sin and death. And if you're here this evening and you haven't found forgiveness in him, I boldly say, come to Christ. He can get you through. If you need to respond, please do as we stand and sing.